Christmas somewhat discourages me. Not because of the actual Christmas, but because of what people think Christmas is and how they think Christmas impacts people. And I've shared before that if Christmas made the difference, the world would be Christian. If Christmas made the difference, at least when I was growing up in August, we'd get the JCPenney's toy catalog and the Sears catalog, and that was 5 months of preparation on our part as children to tell mom and dad what we want. But throughout anywhere, even today, you have the fight for don't let people steal Christmas from you, right? Leave Christ in Christmas. And I just have to stop because it's like, well, people quit saying Merry Christmas, and it's politically correct to say Happy Holidays, or we have a holiday, we sell holiday trees or whatever. And my question is always along the lines of what does Merry Christmas mean anyway? Because you can say it whether you're a believer in Christ or not. You can have a Christmas tree whether you ever darken the door of church, right? Right? And that's true. I don't think President Obama has been to church yet since he's been in office, but he has a Christmas tree at the White House. Okay? That's just part of our culture. But it doesn't make anyone better by the way we do it. And I think, by and large, it's not wrong necessarily to celebrate Christmas, but as I would see it, people aren't celebrating anything to do with God for the most part. They might add God at the end. That's what maybe the star on their tree reminds them of or whatever, but it has very little to do with God. So what I want to focus on today is, what is Christmas all about? Christmas, the hinge of human history, is what we're going to talk about. And we're just going to, basically it's a little historical timeline from the beginning of time, or actually before time began, as we would think it, until through the future, and really get a grasp of what it's about, because it's not a Christmas tree, and we have a Christmas tree at our house. It's not presents. It's not any of those things. It's not even Christmas carols in and of themselves. It's certainly not a Santa Claus or a red-nosed reindeer. It isn't those. And it's not the warm, fuzzy feeling necessarily. In fact, Christmas time is one of the highest times for suicides, right? It's not always a happy time for everybody, but it's something that I think people have by and large missed, and I think it's true across the board. I don't think it's changed. The church has become like the world for the most part when it comes to Christmas. So let's just look at this. There's 8 points that we're going to talk about today, and we're going to weave these in with some singing that relates to it. So every now and then we'll have a verse of a song that relates to what we're talking about here, and that's what we'll do this morning. Christmas, the hinge of human history. As you look in your notes, you have the past, the present, and the future. Now, we're looking at that on the basis of the Bible's view of the past, present, and future, not directly ours, though it's almost the same. But let's look at number one, and I'll write these on the board for our young people because they take really good notes. In fact, several of them come up and show them to me, and it just excites me. So we have the past here. And this is God prepared. God prepared is what the word is, and it's God prepared to save us from our sin before time began. Did you know that? That Christmas started, if you want to think of Christmas started before there was ever a universe, before there was ever a human being alive. Now, I can't claim to understand it, nor am I going to try to explain it to you because my brain doesn't fit in it. But God's brain does. He understands it. Let's look at it here. Before there ever was a human race, God prepared Jesus to come and be our sin bearer. Okay? Revelation 13:8, and these passages are all in your notes. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. And notice what it says here. You might want to understand the slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, in God's mind, he knew what he was going to do before Adam ever sinned, before creation was ever created. The foundation of the world is the creation time. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan. 1 Peter 1 talks about this. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You weren't saved because you paid somebody something. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You're not saved because you're religious and attended church. But, how are you saved? But with the precious blood of Christ, Jesus dying on the cross, paying the death penalty for us, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew that mankind would sin, and God had a loving plan even before it started. That's God. God can see the future. And in fact, he's in control of everything. He still gave Adam the choice, and Adam chose wrongly, but God had a plan. Nothing caught him off guard. Ephesians 1. Of all these three passages, this is the one I don't fully understand, and I think people that try to explain it don't fully understand it. They try to tell more than what God cares to tell us. But Ephesians 1 says that he even chose us in him as far as salvation before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ is another name for Jesus. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ is the Messiah. Just as he chose us in him, and notice it uses the same phrasing, and before the foundation of the world, God knew that mankind would sin. God made a solution to our sin, and he also made sure people would believe. I don't claim to be able to explain that to you. And I don't believe it alleviates personal responsibility. And I believe, like I said, that people that try to explain it do so without God explaining it, because he doesn't say that. But he knew and affirmed our salvation before there ever was a human race. And notice, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I'll just stop there. But God prepared before there ever was a world, before there ever was a universe, God knew that we would need a Savior, and God prepared a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right? So that's the first one here. We're looking at the past, and we would call this eternity past even, where God had a plan. So now, if you would, take your hymn book and turn to 147. Now, this will make a little bit of sense as we sing these, but we're just going to sing one verse now of How Great Thou Art, the first one. We will come back to this song two other times because we're picking out verses that relate to what we're doing. But we're singing verse 1 right now of How Great Thou Art. It's a special treat. We don't know a whole lot about it. Maybe it's supposed to bring it down on the ground. But the devil or Satan used that to trick Eve. And then Eve gave the fruit to Adam. And Adam knew what he was doing. And he still chose to eat the fruit that God had told him not to do. Not to eat of it. But he didn't die. Did he? Yeah, there was different kinds of death, right? We'll talk about that. Genesis 3, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice this. God, at this point, talks to the serpent. Then he goes to the woman, and then he goes to the man. Okay? The serpent, he's talking not just to an animal or a reptile, but he's also talking to Satan, if you will. And he says, you will bruise, the seed of the woman will come along. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now let me illustrate this. Let me ask you a question. Kids, you pay attention here, okay? Which is worse? This is going to be a foot. That's a big toe, okay? Does that look like a foot? Kind of? Look like a foot? Okay. Which would you rather get hit on? The foot? Or in your head? You want to get hit in your head or hit in your foot? If you had to choose. Yeah, I mean, no one wants to be hit, okay? But if you had to choose, you want to get hit in the foot. Why? If you had a rock falling and you could either somehow block it with your hand or have it hit your head, why would you want to block it with your hand? Yeah, the hand might get injured or even destroyed, but if it hits your head, it would kill you. And that's what it's talking about here. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. The serpent, it's kind of like giving a hint of what's going to happen. But the serpent, this is going to be the serpent, and I don't really know how the serpent looked before it was cursed, but I'm just drawing a snake here, okay? That looks snaky. Something that looks like a stretched out tadpole. Well, okay. How about that? Okay. So the snake was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which hurts. It's an injury, but it's not a fatal injury, right? But Jesus, I'm just going to draw a cross here, was going to bruise the head of the serpent, which was going to be a fatal wound, okay, ultimately. So in other words, there's going to be a fight in a sense. Jesus will be hurt, but Satan will be destroyed, okay? That is what the first hint of what God is going to do with his solution. He says there's going to be the seed of the woman. What's the seed of the woman? A baby, okay? All right? We got a little baby here, right, Owen? How old's Owen now? No way, 2 months. It wasn't too long ago when Heather goes, it's coming. Now he's 2 months old and next week he'll be driving or something. I don't know, but it goes that fast. It really does. So, but anyway, a woman's baby is going to bruise the head of the serpent's seed. And it doesn't give you enough details at that point, but God explains it as he goes. But it already hints, what's Christmas about? Is there a baby involved? Hey, you know, it does. It all ties together ultimately. Okay? So Adam sinned, and ultimately here, look in the last verse that I have in the bottom of that first page there. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. According to the Bible, Adam died in different ways. Number one, as soon as he ate of the fruit, the Bible says his eyes were open, he knew he was naked, and then when he heard God coming, he ran away. There was a change in his relationship to God. All of a sudden, he was afraid of God rather than a friend of God. Okay, so all of a sudden, his relationship with God died. That was spiritual death. What is death? Most of you know this. Yeah, death is separation. It's not ceasing to exist, right? When someone dies even, as much as you don't like to think about it, you still have a body there, right? There's a body there. Well, what has happened? What has happened even in death? Physical death is separation. What is it separation from? Yeah, separation from your body. Something left that body, right? That what the Bible would call the soul and spirit has left the body, so that the house is left over, but the person itself is gone from that body. Okay? So physical death is even a separation. The body doesn't evaporate. It doesn't poof. It's still there, but something left, that eternal part has left the body. So there's a physical death that Adam eventually physically died. Okay? And he began dying, as we would understand it, that day. He physically started wearing out, starting on that path where dying, but he immediately died. He was separated from God. And God kicked him out of the garden. But guess what happened also? Guess what happened to Adam's wife? She became guilty. Guess what happened to all of Adam's kids? Yeah, so Adam's children, it says here, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now let me ask you this. What's a good test to know if sin has infected you? Yeah. Well, not that you're alive. How many here expect one day to die? Then you are accepting the fact that sin has infected you. It's like, if you don't think you're a sinner, wait. Because if you die, that'll prove that sin has infected you. Now, we usually don't have to go that far, right? Most of us here, if we don't acknowledge that, yes, we do bad things, we have evil thoughts, we say wrong things that violate who God is and His rules for us, we know that already because we do bad things. But there's also plenty of other people to point that out too, right? Have you noticed that? You know, that, oh yeah, I know a few people that, yeah, if I get a cloudy view of myself, they'll clear it out for me. They'll help me to see things more clearly. Okay? But all of Adam's descendants, who we descend from, are sinful. And we're sinners because, and this is a review now, but we use the word S-I-N. You might want to write this in your margin. But we're sinners because S, I'll write it over here too. S, let's get a different one. Let's use black again, okay? Does everyone see this? S, we're sinners because of sinful acts. Those are the bad things we do, or the Bible says even if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin too, right? If you should help somebody and you know you should and you don't, that's sinful also. You've broken that. So sinful acts. This is I, inherited guilt. You know what? You're a sinner because your parents are sinners. You inherited that all the way back to whom? Adam. Okay? So we're not blaming your parents. You know, we're just acknowledging that we're sinners because our parents are sinners because their parents are sinners all the way back to Adam. And then the Bible says, we haven't talked about this today, but all of us has a negative bent. All of us like to sin. There's part of us that wants to sin, right? There's something about sin that offers that taste of a chocolate cake kind of thing. Now, the Bible says it always sours. There's pleasure in sin for what? A season, a short time, but it comes back and it never pays off, okay? So, Adam sinned and by doing so, he infected all mankind with sin and sin's curse. We are now guilty before God. We deserve what? Death, just like Adam did. He separated from God and also he eventually physically died. That's a result of sin. So when we're born, we're what? We're separated from God and we're destined to physically die. That's sin's curse. We're not getting along with God and our bodies are cursed with sin, and therefore they're going to die. Okay? So that's number two. Set your notes aside. We're going to go to 344. Grace greater than our sin. And we're going to sing verses 2 and three for the, at this point, okay? Grace greater than our sin, verses 2 and 3. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Very good. Put your hymn books aside. Let's go to number 3. This is early on, obviously, before time, right in creation. And now this would be the entire Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets. And this is the word for, F-O-R-E, told. All one word. Prophets foretold. Is that us or them? I walked in front of the speaker. Sorry about that. It's like, it's a beginning note for singing, I guess, or something. But prophets foretold. God's Son coming as Savior and ruler was foretold. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, it wasn't something new. It wasn't something that somebody made up. Okay, it was foretold. So here's some passages here. Prophets foretold. What's a prophet, by the way? Yeah, someone that God talks to directly is probably the best explanation. It's someone that God gives direct communication to. Now, sometimes that direct communication is you're doing something wrong. The prophets in the Old Testament would tell them that. That was prophesying. Part of prophesying is also telling the future, which only God would know, okay? So God, some of that information had to do with what they needed to do to fix what they were doing. They were sinning against God, but also, here's the future, okay? So that's what we're talking about. Prophets foretold of God's Son. Jesus is God's Son coming as two things, Savior and ruler. And you might want to circle those in your notes or underline it. But there's two things here, two positions that he's coming as. Isaiah 53 is a huge passage, and I'll just read it here. It's the first 12 verses anyway of Isaiah 53. So follow along if you would. And I've bolded and italics the real important stuff here. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Okay, that was true of Jesus on earth. People rejected him. They didn't accept him. They didn't embrace him. Verse 4, "Now surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Notice, something's happening to this person that the prophet's talking about that's very terrible. Okay? But he notice it's for us. It's for we. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. What's another word for iniquity? Sin. The sin of us all. God placed our sin on Jesus. The Lord had placed on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. What does that mean? If you're cut off from the land of the living, you're dead, and specifically, if you're cut off, you're put to death. Okay? You got that? For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. What's another word for transgression? Sin. Okay, you know, it's using some big words here. Tiger Woods used that term this past week, transgressions. And it's probably a good term, though sin is probably something that people would understand better. Okay? And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Remember, Jesus was crucified between two criminals, right? They made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Why? Why is it? Why would God the Father be pleased that Jesus was being put to death? Notice, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God hates our sin. He's a holy God and cannot in any way say that's okay to be sinful. But he loves us. So what did God do? He's made a way so that we can get right with him. Well, we deserve death, right? We deserve that separation from God. Well, ultimately, what God did then is say, okay, I'm going to provide my son who doesn't deserve to die, and I'm going to let him die what? For you, right? And that satisfied God. That satisfied God's holiness. It paid the payment that God required. So he was able to love us and still be holy, right? Notice here, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Iniquities is another name for sin again. He bore our sin. He paid for our sin. Isaiah 9:6, notice this. Another part of what will be foretold. You've heard this, if you've heard any of the Handel's Messiah in any time, or if you've watched any of the Peanuts Christmas specials in the past, because I think Linus quotes this. For unto us a child is born. What? The Savior is going to first be a child. And notice what he says. Unto us a son is given. Girl or boy? Okay, boy. So it's going to be born a boy. And the government will be on his shoulder. What's with that? Ultimately, he's going to be the ruler. And we'll talk about it, but Jesus had to become a man so that he could die, but also so that he can inherit the throne of David. Okay? We'll talk about that in a little bit. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one? Mighty God. So this baby is also God. Okay? So it's telling us things here. He's Everlasting Father, or it could be translated the Father of Eternity, okay? And then Prince of Peace. And then Daniel. Notice here, Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild, to build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince. Messiah is the promised one of God. That's, if you will, the formal title of this person, this God-man, this one, this baby that will be born. He will be the Messiah. How many have heard the term Messiah before? Okay, besides Handel's Messiah. That's what it's about, the Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is bear. Christ. Okay? So you probably hear Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Messiah. Okay? He's the promised one of God. That all ties together. Okay, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Bible foretold that Jesus would be cut off. The Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. Is that true? Jesus died for whom? Us, not himself, right? He didn't need to die. All right? So the prophets foretold. God prepared before time began. Adam sinned. Prophets foretold about this. There's a lot more that prophets foretold. What's another thing that you could tell me about Jesus' birth that the prophets foretold? Yeah, the Bible foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What happened in Bethlehem? What happened to all the rest of the babies in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger? They were all murdered by Herod because he heard there was a baby that was going to be the king. And so he said, I'm king. I'm not going to let somebody else come along that thinks they're king be that. So he murders all the babies in Bethlehem that are 2 years old and younger. That was foretold in the Old Testament as well, before it ever happened. And Herod didn't know about that. Okay, but he did it because he wanted to stay king. Of course, he did not stay king. So let's turn over to 244. There's two verses here, and we'll go ahead and have the offering on that, and then we will make sure if you're a member, you got it. We are on number four, the present. We've looked at the past. And now we're looking at the present. Now, the present we're talking about at the time when the Bible was written, the New Testament, the Gospels, okay? The Gospels, the word Gospel simply means good news. And when we talk about the Gospels in the New Testament, there's four Gospels, and they are kind of like a biography of Jesus. And those are the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, okay? So that's what these are primarily focused on. But look at number four now. God's Son became a man. All right? Now this relates to what we talked about all the way back in God Prepared. God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And all the way through the Old Testament, they talk about the desire of women. The idea was to have the baby that would deliver mankind. Okay, ultimately. Adam sinned. The prophets foretold that this Messiah Savior would be coming. Okay, this ruler Savior. And now, what happens? God's Son became a man. And this is when we talk about Christmas. This is really what Christmas is. It's when this point in time takes place. Okay? Look at here. John 1:14. And by the way, in your notes it says, deity took on flesh. What does the word deity mean? God. Okay? So God took on flesh. Jesus was not created when he was conceived. He always was. The Bible says that there are three persons in the Godhead. It's not something we understand, but it's something we accept. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three make up God. They're equal, but they're different, but they're one God, okay? The second person, God the Son, is who we're talking about here. He didn't come into existence when he was conceived. He always was in existence. The Bible says that the Son of God created the world. He created the universe. Okay, Jesus is the creator. So he didn't come into existence. All he did, listen, all he did was he took on humanity. He became a man. He did not cease to be God. He added something to himself. He didn't take anything away. All right? Does that make sense? So what Jesus did to be born is to take on being a human, take on humanity. Okay, so here it is, John 1:14. The Word, which is another title for Jesus. He's the living Word. He's the message from God. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's in John 1:14. Luke 1:31 to 33. And behold, this is the angel talking to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Isn't that what the Old Testament is talking about? A baby who would be a boy, a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means what? In a short manner, it means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be called the Son of God. Why? Because He is the Son of God. Notice, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. So here it's talking about His rulership. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. That's in Luke, one of the Gospels. And then in Matthew, notice, this is what Joseph experienced, if you will, the stepdad of Jesus. But while he thought about these things, Joseph was thinking about these things, he found out that Mary was pregnant. Apparently, she didn't even say anything about it. Because what are you going to say? I had a baby without knowing a man? Yeah, that happens all the time. There was no way she could explain it, so it sounds like she didn't try. So God talked to Joseph then. Okay? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not have an earthly father. His father was God the Father. He was conceived from a virgin, the Bible says. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Yeah, for he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus have to take on a body? Yeah, one of two reasons is he had to be able to die. You can't kill God, can you? Does that make sense? God had to provide a way so that someone could die on our behalf. In order to meet that holiness, to meet that rule that he has to punish sin because he's holy and he hates sin, so he provides his son, the second person of the Godhead, to come and take on flesh in part so he could die for all the sins of all mankind. He will save his people from their sins. Now let's sing two songs now because this is getting into it makes sense when we start thinking about this. So, number 147, Silent Night. Paula just played a little bit of it for the offering. 5. Again, we're talking about the present. We're talking about the Christmas time present. God's Son died for our sins. God's Son, that's Jesus, that's the Christ, the Messiah. Those are, Jesus was his name, but he was the anointed one. He's the promised one of the Old Testament that God would send, that the Son that would be born, that would be mighty God. God's Son died for our sins. He died in our place. He took our place. He paid the penalty that God required for sin. So God was able to love us and not punish us as we deserve because Jesus took our punishment. John 3:16, 17, and 18. These are probably familiar verses to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. What's another word for perish? die, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. God wanted us to be what? Saved. He wasn't trying to condemn us. He was trying to rescue us. He who believes. Now, what does it take to take part of this? He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who says, that's Jesus, He's the Messiah, He's the one that God sent to take my place on the cross, the one who died for me, he who believes on Him is not condemned. What does it take to be not condemned? To believe. What does it take to be condemned? What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. The Bible says, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when we're born, we're what? Yes, so we're unbelievers, so we are condemned. What does it take for Jesus' death on the cross, His dying, to count for us? We have to believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that He's the Son of God. He's the one that God promised all the way back. And that He is the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for us. We have to believe that that is true for us. We have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. He's not just some religious leader. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah who took our place on the cross. Can we save ourselves? No, why? Because we're already condemned. We're already condemned. We're already guilty. We're sinners because of our sinful actions. We're sinners because of our inherited guilt. And we're sinners because we like to sin. All right? So we can't be saved because we're already condemned. We can't save ourselves. So what did Jesus do? He suffered the penalty that sin deserves, and we have to believe on Him as our Savior. We have to believe that He's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And did God send Jesus to condemn us? No, He sent Jesus to deliver us, to save us. But unless we receive Him, we are still what? Condemned. What do we have to do to be condemned? Nothing. What do we have to do to get that condemnation taken away? We have to believe on Jesus as our Savior. The Bible says that over and over again. Let me read that again. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 5 is the next verse or passage here. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, how many are sinners? Everyone, right? We always qualify in S-I-N, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died, and you might want to circle the words, for us. Christ died for us would be probably a good summary of what Christmas is all about. Because Jesus came, He took on flesh so He could what? Die. If you have a little baby, there's little babies and little ones around here, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? I think of my children, and the last thing in my mind is I want any of them to die. Jesus came to die. So when Mary was looking at this little baby, I don't know that she fully comprehended what was going to happen, but that was the purpose. He was to be the sacrifice for all of humanity. All right? Notice here it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. God did this because He loves us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood. Talking about blood, He bled on the cross. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Josh, you want to help me out a sec? I need a body. Stand up here. Now, use your imagination. This is God. All right, I told you to use your imagination. Okay. I could have been God, but that would have even been a larger stretch for your imagination, okay? Okay, so He's God. I'm a sinner. God cannot face sin. All right? I'm a sinner here. All right? Jesus comes up. Okay, we're being real fictitious. Ted, you come out and be Jesus. All right. Jesus comes and dies on the cross. So you can be the cross. Okay? Jesus. Okay? Now, guess what? Guess what? Because Jesus died on the cross, He's paid the penalty for my sin. So, where's the problem now? Yeah. God is looking at me. God has been reconciled to the death of Christ. But if I'm doing this, what's it matter? Are my sins paid for? Are they? They're paid for, but does it count for me? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it, Annie? Does it count for me? No, because the bottom line is, am I paying for my sin because I have to? They're paid for. But if I believe, then God says, that's fine. You don't have to have this. You can pay for it yourself. You can suffer if you want for your own sin. So what has to happen? I have to believe, right? I have to accept Jesus as my Savior. I have to believe on Him as the Son of God who came to die on the cross. And then what's there? There's a relationship. My sin is taken care of. It was already taken care of. God's taken care of. He's satisfied it. But I'm rejecting it. So the question is, have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? That's the bottom line now. How would you like to die in poverty? You can sit down now, Jesus and God. Thank you very much. How would you like to die in poverty only to find out that you had a check in your desk drawer for, $10 million or something? Only it would be an infinite amount of money. But that's what happens to a lot of people. They say, I'm not interested in God at all. Well, it's like, it isn't because God hasn't done what He can do. But He still gives you the choice. Will you believe or not? That's the bottom line, right? If you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're still condemned, if you will. Okay? All right. Let's go to 147, which is how great thou art, right? Bears double-checking all of my work now, just to double-check here. But 147, how great thou art, and we're going to sing the last verse of how great thou art. And this, again, makes sense. Actually, verse 3. Verse 3, okay? And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. God's Son rose from the, what? Dead. God's Son rose from the dead. Now, Jesus had to take on flesh in order to die, but He didn't cease from being God. Okay? God can't be killed or put to death. Jesus never ceased existing. His humanity, his physical body was killed for our sin payment, and then He rose from the dead. Now, I put in parentheses here, what does that prove? Has anyone ever made claims in this world that haven't been true. Okay? Jesus basically, he said several times that you'll kill me and in 3 days I'll rise again. That's pretty tough talk, isn't it really? Anyone here want to make that claim? Well, why? Because it's impossible unless you are God. Okay? So Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead because he's God. Okay? It proved who he is. And also, what else did it prove? It proves that he's God, but what else does it prove? Everything else that he said is true, including the fact that he is our Savior. Okay? Talk is cheap, right? You can say anything you want. That doesn't mean it's true. Jesus rising from the dead proved that what he said was true about himself and about his payment. That he truly was our payment and he truly did resolve the God part of things. Right? God could turn around now because our sins were cared for. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Talk is cheap. Jesus proved that he wasn't just some lunatic. Some of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Narnia. You've heard some of the Narnia stuff. He also wrote a lot of serious stuff, C.S. Lewis. In fact, I haven't read the Narnia stuff, but I've read some of his other things. Outstanding. But he said Jesus had to either be a liar, a lunatic, or God in the flesh, the Lord. He couldn't be anything else. He couldn't be a good man because he claimed to be God. If you claim to be someone you're not, are you good? You're a liar. Or your cheese has slipped off your cracker, is one way to say. Your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You're a few fries short of a half. You get the idea. You're either a liar, you're not good, or you're crazy, you're a lunatic, or you're truthfully who you say you are. That's your only choices with Jesus. He can't be a good man. A lot of people like to categorize Jesus as a good man. Even Muslims say Jesus was a prophet. He can't be a prophet. He's either God or he's a liar or he's a crazy man. Jesus rose from the dead. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. Okay? Romans 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, Mary and Joseph were both descendants of King David. There's significance there. We're really not getting into that today. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. It proved that he was the Son of God. He wasn't a liar, and he wasn't a crazy man. Okay? What proved that? The resurrection. He rose from the dead. Jesus isn't dead. There's an empty tomb after 3 days. It was so powerful that most of his disciples, his apostles, were killed. Would you, if they were conning somebody, would you die for a deceitful thing? Would you die for a lie? No, they died. Most of the apostles were put to death speaking out for Jesus. They saw him alive. They weren't fighting for something fake. They were fighting for someone who was real. All right, let's sing again. And we got two final points here. 361, worship Christ, the risen King. Now, I think this is a Christmas tune, but it has to do with his resurrection, okay? Worship Christ the Risen King, 361. And we'll sing the first two verses. Rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as all the earth rejoices. Resurrection anthems swell. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ the risen King. And because we're sinners. Okay? And then the prophets foretold that this son would be born of a woman who would become a ruler and the Savior. He would be cut off, but not for himself. All right? And then the present, God's son became a man. Just like the Bible said. Just like the prophets foretold. God's son died for our sins. Just even in Genesis, the whole head and heel thing was taking place. Jesus was killed, but he rose again. It wasn't a fatal blow. It wasn't a permanent blow. And then God's son rose from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was, and to authenticate what he said as true with regard to our salvation. Now let's look at the future. I'm going to erase the serpent, the foot, the head, and the cross, okay? Mental note, don't use red again. Okay. Now, the future. Future. Number 7. God's son departed. Departed to prepare. I believe that's the word. Prepare a place for us, for believers. Okay. I'm going to circle the word believers. John 14. In my Father's house, this is Jesus talking, in my Father's house there are many mansions. The word isn't like mansion you think today. It's dwelling places. But trust me, wherever you live isn't nearly as nice as this will probably be. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus left the earth. In his physical body, in Acts 1, he leaves, he ascends. The Bible says he ascended in a cloud, and he told them, you be witnesses till I return. Okay, that's Acts chapter 1. And then, after he disappears, two angels come and say, everyone just standing there staring, which is probably an appropriate response, right? And they hadn't seen all the special effects movies and all that. This was really happening. It wasn't animated or fake. That's what special effects are, right? They were watching Jesus actually ascend into the clouds, the Bible says, and the two angels said to the men that were there, says, you men of Galilee, why are you standing there staring into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to physically return. Okay? So Jesus said, witness for me now. Tell people about the whole God being reconciled, me being the solution to their sin. You go tell them about that. I'll be back. Okay? All right, so we're going to sing one more verse. I know that's a short one. There's more we could say, but let's turn to 147, which is How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing the last verse, and then we have one more point for our Christmas overview kind of thing. 147, How Great Thou Art, the last verse, verse number 4.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Okay, the last point. What did the prophets foretell? Jumping back to number 3. That Jesus would be 2 things. Savior and ruler. What has happened so far? Yeah. Savior. What about ruler? Not yet, right? God's Son will return. To judge and to rule. The first time Jesus came to earth, He came to die. The second time He returns to earth, He will come to rule. And that's when He will hold people accountable. He hasn't ceased to be God. God hasn't ceased to be in control. But He has let sin take its course, so to speak, without in any way losing control or sovereign rule over humanity. But Jesus will ultimately return to judge and rule people. Now, why is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why would it be a good thing? Good thing for the believers, right? Why? Because they're facing God, right? What about people that have chosen to reject God? It'd be a bad thing, then, why? Judgment, right? Look here. John 5:22 basically says that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. Who's the Son? The Son is the one who people talk about as the baby in the manger. But the problem is they see Jesus as a baby in a manger. Is He in a manger? No, He was in a manger for how long? Very little time. The whole manger part was just a blip on the screen. How about even the dying part? How long did that take? Let's see. 6 hours. 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of light, right? The end? 6 hours. He paid for the sins of all the world. How long will He be the ruler? Forever. What's a good course of action to take? It isn't sitting there celebrating Jesus in a manger. That was an event in time. That was a point in time that came so that He could what? Die for our sins. It shows you how desperate we were, right? The fact that Jesus had to become a baby in order to die shows us that we were that helpless. That there's nothing we could do apart from God's help to get right with God. Okay? So it's a sign of desperation on our part and love on God's part. Again, you can celebrate Jesus coming all you want in the manger. That's good. But He didn't come to be in a manger. He came so that He could die. And the second time He comes so that He will rule. Okay? And people, when they look at a baby in a manger, should be thinking about a lamb that came to bear the sins of the world, the sacrificial lamb that paid the penalty for our sin. And they should also see the one that they will ultimately give answer to. He's not a baby. A baby was Him taking on flesh so that He could die on the cross as a man. And He will come back again as the ruler, and you will not confuse Him with a baby. All right? 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul tells this to Timothy, who was a pastor. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is God the Son. God the Son who will judge the living and the dead. It is appearing in His kingdom. There's multiple judgments. But when Jesus returns, He will judge. And what will He judge based upon? Two things. Let's write these down real quick. You got the S-I-N? We know we're sinners, right? sinful acts, inherited guilt, negative bent. Two judgments. Okay? Judgment's coming. There's two judgments. Makes a difference. What you believe and how you behave. Two parts. Okay? Belief. And it's belief about Jesus Christ. It's not just having belief. Like when a politician says, I'm a man of faith. That tells you absolutely nothing, right? Because you have to have faith in what? Something. Okay, you're a man of faith in what? What are you believing in? Yourself? The system? Whatever. Okay? But belief, you'll be judged on the basis of what you have done with Jesus, who He is and what He's done. Right? That determines, belief determines where. It determines your relationship with God and where you spend eternity. Okay? What's the two choices? Bottom line, it's with God, which will ultimately be on the new earth. The Bible says it'll be a new earth. Or what would be the other option? Without God. And the Bible says it's in the lake of fire. Again, we talked about the fact that we deserve punishment. The Bible says that people who reject God will have eternal punishment. Never-ending punishment. Why? Because God's mean? Did we establish that God is not mean, right? He sent His Son so that no one would be condemned, right? Are you with me on that? So what's the issue? Didn't God fix His part? Right? Josh was facing me, right? What was the problem? Me, right? So belief determines where we spend it because of our relationship with God. It's either with or without God. Our behavior will also be judged whether you're a believer or not. Whether it's for God or not. If you're an unbeliever, if you reject Jesus, it will determine, it's how, okay? This is how. If you're an unbeliever, it'll determine the level of punishment. And punishment that we deserve, right? So I believe, for instance, that it'll be worse for Adolf Hitler than someone who hadn't done as much. He'll get his level of punishment. Jesus said it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't have your opportunity, you have it. Okay, there's levels of punishment. Okay, that's for unbelievers. If you're a believer, it's still how, but it's levels of what? Level of reward. It's how you're rewarded, the Bible says. You can lose your rewards. Does how you live determine where you go? No, what determines where you go? Belief in whom? Right, okay? Whether He's God's Son and Savior, okay? What about behavior? How many of us here have behavior? We all have behavior, right? So then, if we've rejected God, it's the level in which we'll be in the lake of fire. And folks, no one here will be happy. You don't go here to spend time with friends. It's a miserable thing, and it's a miserable thing that we deserve, right? It's something we deserve because of our sin. Here, it's a level of reward. The Bible says that people will receive greater rewards because what? They were killed for the cause of Christ, or they stood. And it might be something that someone that you know nothing about that has been faithful where God has put them and done all that they can with what God has given them, and they'll have a greater reward than the most prominent pastor or the most well-known prophet in the Old Testament or whatever. Because the Bible says, if in a prophet's name you give a glass of water, you will receive a prophet's reward. You do not have to be popular or gifted. You have to be faithful with what God has given you. And you can be the highest rewarded person in heaven. And it's based upon your what? Behavior. It's the level. Behavior determines how. And again, maybe this isn't a good way to divide them up. But belief determines where, and it's based upon the fact that whether you have your sins forgiven or not. Right? This determines how what response God will give you for your reward. But you're not saved by what you do. You're rewarded for what you do. But none of us here can work our way to heaven. All of us are sinners. We deserve the lake of fire. Jesus paid that penalty. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to reward you for doing good. All right? Now, back to your notes here. Hebrews 9:27. Who all will be judged? And it, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Who all is being judged? Everyone. And it's after we die, or if Jesus comes back before we die, there's judgment right there. Revelation 19. I've referred to the lake of fire. Listen to this. This is the judgment of the unbelievers. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So when Jesus comes back again, it won't be, oh, little town of Bethlehem. The Bible says every eye will see him. There's no mistake. Because the first time he came, what? To do what? To die, to pay the penalty. The second time he comes to judge and rule. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. That doesn't sound pretty very friendly, does it? Why? Because he's doing what at this time? He's judging. He's judging those who reject him. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What's wrath? Wrath is anger toward those that deserve his judgment. Did he want to judge people? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves the world. And he said he did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he gave him a choice, right? Get that? Choice to what? Believe the Son as Savior or reject the Son? And suffer the consequences, our own consequences, the consequences we deserve. It ends up here, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 20, just the next chapter down in Revelation. And I saw the dead, small and great. These are the unbelievers now being judged. The dead, remember we said it, we are separated from God, right? When we're born, we're separated from God. That another way to say that is we're spiritually dead. That's what it's talking about, that those that have rejected God, those that are like this to God. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. What are they being judged for? These are spiritually dead people that have rejected God. So the belief, they said no to Jesus. So they're being judged for what now? Their behavior, which will determine how at what level they'll suffer, right? They were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Okay? So everyone's going to get their just reward, the Bible said. Now, we're thankful that Jesus took our payment. So our just reward has been paid. Jesus took what we deserve, so then what is left? Reward, based upon whether we obey God or not. Okay? There's the incentive, if you will. One more passage, it's in your notes here. Again, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. It's in the middle of a sentence, but it was a very long sentence, so I put it in this way. And to you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When Jesus, the Son of God, comes back, How is he coming back? Not as a baby, but as a ruler and as a judge. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, and you might want to, maybe I highlighted it in yours, on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? How do you obey the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So obedience by believing what God has said about him. These shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Remember I said without God? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who what? Believe. Right? Because our testimony among you was believed. So it says the same thing over and over throughout Scripture. The question to you today, do you believe who Jesus is? The Son of God, who God prepared before the beginning of time because he knew we would sin and we would be dead to him, we would be separated from him, and who the prophets foretold for 1,500 years that would come. God would send a solution in the form of a baby boy that is mighty God. He's the Almighty God. He's going to be the Savior, and he's also going to be the ruler. He comes, becomes a man, so he could be what? Someone who could die, and also someone who will ultimately be the ruler. His parents are both from David. David's the king of the Jews. That's where Jesus gets his human right to rule. Okay, God's Son died for our sins. Just like the Old Testament said, he would be cut off, but not for himself. But it wouldn't be a permanent wound because Jesus rose from the dead, right? God's Son rose from the dead. It proved who he is and what he said is true. God's Son departed to prepare a place for believers. How do you get to that place? Right? Where is based upon what Jesus has done, not what we have done. And ultimately, God's Son will return to judge and to rule. What's the question then? What should be our question? What are you getting for Christmas? Is that what Christmas should bring us to? What should the question be? The question should be, what have you done with Jesus? I mean, it takes the emphasis completely off of what we focus on. I'm saying we as the United States of America and the world on Christmas. And it puts it on what really matters, right? What have you done with Jesus, the one who did come as a baby, that did die on the cross for your sins? Are you like this or are you like this is the question, right? That's it. Do you believe or not believe? That's the bottom line. And then if you do believe, how are you behaving? Jesus didn't come to see what he could get for Christmas. Hello? Even the wise men gave him gifts, right? Why did they give him gifts? I just read it again, Luke 2. To worship him. They acknowledged him as God. Did Jesus need anything? He created the universe by speaking into existence. What does he need? Gold? He made gold. What are you going to give him? All it is a way to honor God. Okay, to worship him. The bottom line is, do you believe on Jesus as God's Son and Savior? That's the bottom line. Not, what do you get for Christmas? And anything that detracts from that is missing the point. Everything we do during this season should draw attention to our need to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. That should be the outcome of Christmas. Otherwise, we're missing the point and we're drawing attention away from the point. Okay? And that's why, you know, whether or not someone allows you to say Merry Christmas to me is irrelevant. Whether you call it a Christmas tree or not, really, it doesn't matter. It's what have you done with Jesus? And what are you doing with Jesus this day? Let's turn to 270. We're going to stand and sing two songs as a closing day, then we'll have our fellowship time. We'll be all done, okay? So we're all done. So you've been really good. It's a little different format today. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. And then we're going to jump over to another song that kind of tells the whole story. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature